Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, we don't know what the division was in the Philippian church, but a quarrel of any kind is always because, are you listening? A quarrel of any kind is always because someone doesn't get their way and begins to complain about it. Now think about it. Whether it is in the home or on the job or in the church, a quarrel always has selfishness at its heart. And people always seem to be able to find something to complain about. And of course, the devil makes sure of that. And the Philippian church, while it was a great church, the Philippian church, while it had many fine qualities, wasn't perfect. And because the Philippian church wasn't perfect, sooner or later, someone was bound to find fault and start a quarrel. Well, in the same way, Briar Street Baptist Church is a good church as well. And Briar Street Baptist Church has a number of wonderful qualities, but it isn't perfect either. It never has been, it never will be. And if you want to find fault with it, you can find fault, all right? But if you want to find blessing at Briar Street, you can find blessing as well. And it all depends on your perspective, you know? It all depends on what you're looking for. You remember the story of David and Goliath. You remember how the Hebrew army was standing on the mountaintop over here, and the giant Goliath was over here, and the Israeli army was standing over here, and they were wringing their hands and whining, "What are we going to do? We can't fight against him. He's too big to hit." And then there was David, and David said, "Are you kidding? Look at him. He's too big to miss." It just depends on your perspective. The problem is that it's too easy to complain. And lazy people complain because it's easier to complain than to get involved and look for a blessing. It's been well said that those who complain the most usually do the least of everything else. But Paul says, if you want to look, there are plenty of things to rejoice in. And I want you to notice verse 3, because Paul lists there three things that we can rejoice in. All right? Number one, or A on your outline, Paul uses the word yoke fellow and fellow workers. And so Paul says you can rejoice, first of all, in the fellowship that we have. What a great church we have. We have a wonderful fellowship. We love one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. We work together. We play together. We laugh together. Briar Street Baptist Church is a great place to find fellowship. But not only that, Paul also speaks of those who have worked with him in the gospel. Paul says, not only can we rejoice in our fellowship, but we can also rejoice in our fruitfulness. You know, the gospel is being proclaimed here. Believers are growing in Christ. The Word of God is being taught in Sunday school and in Bible studies and in the worship service through our nursing home ministry. And then that's not to say that we couldn't do more, and we will. But God's word is being preached over the internet, both locally and internationally, through the missions and the missionaries that we support and pray for. God is at work at Briar Street Baptist Church like he was at work in the church at Philippi. And so we can rejoice, Paul says, number one, in our fellowship, number two, in our fruitfulness. And then, see, Paul reminds them that also their names are written in heaven. He says, rejoice in our future. Amen? Rejoice in our future. Rejoice in the security of eternity. If you're saved, you're going to heaven someday. That didn't excite you. I don't know what will. Something else that Paul says about this contrast is that complaining is never necessary. Now think about that for a minute. Complaining is never necessary. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not ever necessary to confront a problem. It is, and we've talked about that. But complaining and griping and groaning and stirring up discord is another matter. You say, where does it say that, BJ? Well, it says rejoice in the Lord always. That doesn't leave much time for complaining, does it? Rejoice in the Lord always. There are two ways to rejoice when there is conflict. You can rejoice instead of engaging in the conflict, and you can rejoice in the midst of it. And Paul says we ought to rejoice always. Christian joy, listen, understand this. Christian joy is independent of all circumstances and situations. Why? Because it has its source in the continual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the end of verse 5 says, the Lord is near. And, you know, we would do well to remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter. Do you remember? He was in a Roman prison. He was in a Roman prison, and so he reminds the Philippians that in Christ it is possible to rejoice not only when everything is wonderful, but even in prison or in an imperfect church. But not only are we to displace complaining with rejoicing, we are also to displace contentiousness with reasonableness. Look in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, you may say, well, my translation doesn't say reasonableness. Well, there's a reason for that. The word that is translated reasonableness in the English Standard Version, which is the one that I'm using, is translated moderation in the King James. That word is one of the most untranslatable words in the New Testament. Like I said, the ESV says reasonableness, the King James, moderation. The New International Version translates it gentleness. The American Standard Version says forbearance. The fact that it's translated in so many ways, in so many translations, attests to the difficulty in translating that word. Others translate it patience, softness. Dr. A.T. Robertson, the great Southern Baptist Greek scholar, called it sweet reasonableness, hence my label. And the problem with being able to translate it is that while most words in the New Testament are used often enough that we can make comparisons in order to determine the exact meaning, this is the only use of this particular word in all of the New Testament. Now, there are a couple of places in the New Testament where the same root is used, and it appears from those that the best translation might be gentleness. Why would Paul choose gentleness? Why would Paul choose this word to describe the displacement of what was going on in the Philippian church? Well, because it presents a stark contrast to the abrasive, proud, combative character that is at the heart of conflict. Gentleness illustrates an opposite character of an aggressive person who demands their rights. We live in an age characterized by this attitude. I have rights. I have all of these rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to be that. I have the right to have something else. But Paul says that the believer ought to be a gentle person who, rather than demanding his rights, is willing to be personally defrauded if it will bring about a greater good. And Paul says that not only here, but he says it in no uncertain terms in 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. We looked at this recently, and we may see it again in another context, but I want you to look at this again. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he's dealing there with Christians taking other Christians to court. And first of all, Paul says that ought not to happen. And then he lists several reasons and alternatives. But what I want you to notice here is what he says in these verses. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Okay, there it is. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. One of my theology professors, who also happened to be the president of the college, used to say, it's never right to do wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And in this context, it is never right to demand your way when to do so is going to damage the testimony of the church and harm the cause of Christ. Now, the Greeks, in an attempt to define this word, even the Greeks, the ones in whose language this word exists, the Greeks, in an attempt to define this word, put it like this. They said it is something better than justice. It is something better than justice. You see, it is the mark of a Christian who knows in his relationship with other believers when to insist on justice and when to remember that there is something beyond justice. There's a higher principle at work here. It's, in a sense, the human equivalent of divine grace. And so Paul says our relationships ought to be characterized by this attitude of gentleness, that we would rather be personally wronged than to bring injury to the gospel of Christ, and therefore quarreling ought to be foreign to the body of Christ, to the church. So Paul says that, number one, we are to displace complaining with rejoicing. Number two, we are to displace contentiousness with reasonableness. And number three, we are to displace concern with requests. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. Paul gives us in verse 6 a recipe for peace in conflict. And it works whether it is in the church, in a church conflict, or whether it's family conflict, personal conflict. Paul begins by saying, first of all, just stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And so the first part of this verse could be translated, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. And Paul presents it as, and I want you to understand this, Paul presents it as an imperative. What does that mean? It means it's a command. All right? Paul says, don't worry. It's a command. As a matter of fact, it's a command that is to be taken as seriously and as binding as thou shalt not steal. You say, well, why is he making such a big deal about it? Because, listen, worry is sin. Okay? Worry is sin. Well, why is worry sin, BJ? Well, because worry is unbelief. And the greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. Worry is unbelief. Worry calls God a liar. Because worry says, God, I don't believe that you can do what you say you can do. I don't believe that you can do it. I don't believe your word. I don't believe your promises. But Paul says, I have the answer for worry. Just say no. That's kind of been one of the key phrases in our culture for a while. Just say no. Now, the word that appears here as worry literally means to be distracted. Merim no, worry. It means to be distracted. And so what Paul is saying is more than just don't worry. It is don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. Now, distracted by what and from what? Well, Jesus answers that very clearly in Matthew chapter 6. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here, but it's important because it's going to answer that question. What is Paul saying don't be distracted from, and what is he saying don't be distracted by? Look what he says. Jesus speaking, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 6, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." There it is. Okay? And he uses the same word, merimnao. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lily of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things." Now listen, let me just paraphrase what Jesus just said there. Jesus said, worry is pagan. Okay? Worry is pagan. Pagans worry because they don't have the assurance that we have. "For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, in verse 25, Jesus uses the same word that Paul uses. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry." And then he begins to list distractions, because that word means don't be distracted. He begins to list distractions. What are they? Well, there's life, that is staying healthy. What you eat, that is diet. What you wear, clothes. Fitness, food, and fashion. Does that sound familiar? In our world, fitness, food, and fashion, people are worried about all of those things all the time. Now, notice about these three distractions that they are earthly in nature. Remember back in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul said that those who were enemies of the cross and those who were not in pursuit of perfection, who were not pursuing spiritual maturity, were those whose motivation was seeking after what? Earthly things. Earthly things. That's their priority. Now, you say, BJ, are you saying that those things are not important? Of course not. But they are not priorities. Now, wait a minute. You mean putting food on the table and clothes on my family are not the most important thing? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because they often become substitutes for and distractions from the most important thing, which is what? Look in verse 33. "But seek," what? "First his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall in place." Jesus says there that the most important thing, the priority in life, is the pursuit of a righteous life that comes only from God. But that's not all. Notice there is also a promise. He says there, "And all of these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says, "You put the distractions aside and concentrate on me first, and I'll see to it that all your needs are met." Now, remember that promise in Matthew 6:33, because we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4, and you're going to see that same promise again from the pen of the Apostle Paul in our text there in Philippians 4. In just a minute. Paul says, you can go back to Philippians 4. Paul says, Don't be distracted by lesser things. Well, how are we to keep from being distracted? Well, he tells us that too. He says that whatever the distractions are, just take them to the Lord. And then he lists three ways to approach the Lord about those distractions. Three ways to approach the Lord with those requests. They are, number one, prayer. Number two, petition. And number three, praise. Prayer, petition, and praise. Number one, through prayer. He says there in verse 6, by prayer. Now, I want you to notice there in that verse that Paul makes a distinction between prayer and petition. Now, what's the difference? Well, the context in which Paul is speaking seems to indicate that prayer refers to telling God something, and it's probably dealing with confession. And really, any biblical formula, any good biblical formula for prayer will begin with confession. Why is that? Well, before we begin to deal with anything else, and especially in this context of conflict, before we deal with anything else, we must first make sure that we ourselves are spiritually prepared, that we stand pure before the Lord, that there's no unconfessed sin in our lives. Again, Jesus left no question in his teaching on this subject. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, he said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you can clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Paul says the same thing. Jesus said confession first. Now, notice Jesus didn't say there to leave your brother alone. He didn't say don't confront him. He simply said before you confront him, be sure that you are spiritually prepared. How do you do that? Well, you go to God in prayer saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." So number one is prayer or confession. Number two, petition. Verse 6, through prayer and petition. What is petition? Well, as prayer is telling, petition is asking. And it's here after we have prepared ourselves, all right, after we have prepared ourselves spiritually, that we begin to intercede in behalf of others. It's here that we ask God to meet a need. It's here that we ask God to deal with a situation. It's here that we seek God's direction in resolving a conflict. By the way, the reason many conflicts are never resolved, even though prayer is offered, is because petition is made the first matter of prayer and not the second. Because prayer or confession doesn't come first. See, instead of going to God first and saying, "Please forgive my sin and conform me to the image of your Son, God, change me," we go to God and we say, "Give to me, do for me, God, change that other person." Listen, if your prayers are not being answered, the reason may very well be because there's unconfessed sin in your life. The Bible says, "If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If God's not answering your prayers, you need to check and see if maybe you have a pet sin over here that you haven't given to the Lord and you haven't confessed. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? "Lord, answer this prayer." "Nice sin. Nice sin. Lord, would you just give me the..." "Nice sin." And we protect it and we hide it from the Lord. God answers prayer. Supplication works, but it works when prayer is properly prioritized. So we are to approach the Lord through prayer. We are to approach the Lord through petition. And then we are to approach the Lord through praise. Now, I use the word praise here because it worked well with my alliteration, but really a better translation is thanksgiving. It is the word Eucharistia, and it means gratitude. It means grateful language that is directed toward the Lord. It means to freely give thanks, and it is to be not only an expression that we say with our lips, oh, but this is so important, but it is to be an attitude of our heart, an attitude of gratitude, that we are to have a thankful spirit. It is to characterize our lives. And so thanksgiving really should be an element in the first two, both prayer and petition. Thanksgiving ought to be an element of both of those. Confession should be an attitude of thankfulness for the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that makes forgiveness possible in the first place. Petition should be made in the attitude of gratitude for the sovereignty and the authority and the power of God that makes changes in circumstances and in situations and in the lives of people possible. Paul commands us to be thankful people. Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful? Let me give you a little test to see. You remember the first two things Paul said that we need to displace? The first was complaining. Do you complain? Or do you rejoice? See, complainers are not thankful. Let me say that again because you need to understand it. Complainers are not thankful. If they were thankful, they wouldn't complain. Amen? The second was contentiousness. Are you contentious or are you gentle? Those who are always demanding their rights are not thankful. You see, a thankful heart requires submission to the will of God. And often we say that we want the will of God with our mouths, but our lives don't follow suit. Now, let me show you something else. You remember the promise that Jesus made in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added into you as well. It was a promise that if priorities were established, that he would see that everything else is supplied. Look in verse 7. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul makes a similar promise. And he says, if the recipe is practiced, the result will be peace. If the recipe is practiced, the result is peace. And not just peace in the church, but peace in the hearts and minds specifically. That's what he says. Look at that again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Why does Paul point that out? Well, first of all, the word peace really is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament because it means literally to be free from molestation. All right? To be free from molestation. You know, before I came to faith in Christ, my life was constantly molested by a void, an emptiness, a restlessness, this spiritual poverty that I could not fill and I could not explain and I could not escape. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, when Jesus Christ liberated my life, suddenly that poverty was displaced with peace. A peace that passes all understanding, a peace that I just had never imagined was possible, a peace that I couldn't understand. And that's exactly what Paul describes here. It is a peace that can't be explained. Paul writes that this peace will guard your hearts. The peace of God will be like a sentinel that mounts guard over your lives. And not only one guard, but the word really means a garrison, a whole military post, an army of God's peace will prevent any molesting force from entering in. It could read, the peace that excels, which would be to distinguish God's peace from a false peace. You know, the world brings many kinds of counterfeit peace. But Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because my peace endures. Paul says, this peace is the real thing. This is the real thing. Paul says, if you want peace, get serious about prayer. But I want you to see something else here. I want you to notice that the promise of peace, oh, this is so good, so important. The promise of peace is independent of the answer to the prayers. He does not say, if your prayers are answered the way you want them, I'll give you peace. He just says, you get your priorities right and come to me in prayer, and I will give you peace that you can't believe, regardless of the outcome of the circumstances. Now, the last thing that I want you to see is why he says that he will keep your hearts and minds with this peace. It is because it is the heart and mind that are the source of conflict. Did you know that? It's because the heart and mind are the source of conflict. The mind is the source of worry because it is with the mind that we try to figure out our own answers to life's dilemmas instead of trusting the author of life for them. Okay? Make sense? And the heart is the ultimate source of conflict because the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Did you know you can't trust your heart? You can't trust your heart. I sometimes hear people make statements like this. Well, you know, I know this is right for me. I feel it in my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'll keep my promise, cross my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, you'll be all right. Just follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen, you can't trust your heart, and there's a reason. The reason is that sin has crept in and stolen its integrity. All right? And your deceitful heart will try to tell you that there is no conflict in you, or that it will go away if you just leave it alone. But folks, I want you to understand the only cure for a deceitful heart is the peace and transformation that comes with a personal commitment to the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he offers that peace. And so I close, as I did last week, by just reminding you that if you have not trusted Christ, if you have not given your sin to him, if you have not asked him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness, to take up residence in your life and be the Lord of your life, then I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't leave this place without trusting the Lord.